Now, do you remember several weeks ago, Pastor was presented on his recent trip to Africa? You remember that? Do you remember he told us a story about, I believe it was after he was done with the teaching, the 2 weeks or the 10 days of teaching the African pastors, he was asked to preach at one of the pastor's churches. Remember that? And he taught in Philippians, I believe he said it was, if I'm not mistaken. And this is the point of the story. Do you remember after the service, that African pastor came up to Bill and said what? Can I continue in Philippians? To which Bill said, heavens, no. No? He said, I think that he did some kind of, I don't know, I can't do what he, but he said, yes, that's exactly what I would like. You just take off where I left off and preach verse by verse. Well, last week I was thinking, what am I going to do? And I thought, well, how about if I just continue with Romans chapter 12, which hence the title of today's sermon is continuing in chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. And so let's do that. Now, I'm not just trying to follow Bill's pattern, but he always begins the sermon with review. And as I always told my kids and anybody else that would listen to the students, I said, the key to successful learning is review, review, and can you guess the third one?
Review.
And so he always begins his sermon with review. So let's do that. I got to find Romans chapter 12. But that's where he took us last week. And he taught the first 8 verses from Romans chapter 12. Do you remember that? The first couple of verses are probably familiar to us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, I urge you, my beloved brothers, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of service. So he talked about the fact that we are to present ourselves to God as a sacrifice. Now, I was thinking about that even at the time and a little bit this week. What does a sacrifice do? What does a lamb do? He doesn't do anything. He just, I'm the sacrifice. And I think that that's one of the applications that I got from that passage last week. We are instructed to present our bodies, ourselves, as a living sacrifice. It doesn't mean we have to do anything except be a sacrifice. God doesn't have a list of things, this is what you have to do, this is what you have to do, this is what you have to do. No, we're just to present and yield and say, here I am, I'm the sacrifice. Do with me what you have your way with me. And that was an application that I had from Romans chapter 12. And then he went on, and in verse 2, it says, be not conformed. Remember that? Be not conformed to this world. And I always remember the Phillips, J.B. Phillips, he paraphrases that to, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And I like that. That speaks to me. We're to be, come out from among them and be ye separate. It says, and we're not to be like the world. We're to be transformed, and that begins in our heart. We're a new creature. Someone I was talking to this week, I don't remember who it was, but they talked about, after coming to Christ, they were a new creature, and they didn't know 2 Corinthians 5:17, but that's what they were saying, and they were actually talking about their son, and he said over and over again, he's a new person, he's different, and I said, yes, that's 2 Corinthians, we're a new creature, we're being transformed, renewing of the mind, and that's what it talks about there, and then in the next few verses, he introduces the subject of spiritual gifts. He talks about spiritual gifts and likens it to the human body in the sense that in our human bodies, we have multiple members. We have hands, legs, feet, toes, eyes, etc. And he says, he emphasizes that each specific member of that body is vital, necessary for the health, the well-being, and for the function of the body. Correct? We see that in ourselves as well. Every specific, every member, every part of that body is vital and important. And to emphasize that, he said this first, but in verse 3, he says, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And I just, as I was thinking about that, I was actually looking at a commentary by J. Vernon McGee. And he says, you know, he uses the analogy of you have a finger or a toe. He says, you know, that finger is very important. Or let's just say the thumb. That thumb is very important to my ability to function. But if I chop that thumb off, and there's that, it's still a thumb that's laying on the ground. If I run it through a saw, my table saw, and I cut it off, it's still a thumb, right? But it's not functional. And I think that that's the application or the point of that is that we're only functioning using our gifts when we function as a unit, as a single body. And that encouraged me. We all have a gift. We all have something that God has gifted us with. It says that. We each have a gift that God has determined, but we need to use it. We must practice that, it says. I think the term that's used in the scripture is exercise that spiritual gift. All right? So that was last week. Enough for review. Now we're going to start with verse 9 of, did I say Hebrews? I didn't mean to. We're going to start with verse 9 of Romans chapter 12. All right? And my goal is to go through verse 13. You say, 13, that's not very much. Well, you haven't heard me ramble. You have heard me ramble, haven't you? But we're going to attempt to cover these five verses, verses 9 through 13. Now, when I read this, you know, there's not a lot of deep doctrinal, like there isn't much of Romans, right? This isn't deep, hard to understand, controversial. This is pretty straightforward. This is pretty clear. It's not going to take a lot of explanation. I think that you're going to get it. But I do want to take like a magnifying glass and look at these things individually and say, okay, that's what it means. How does that apply? What do I need? God, through your Spirit, speak to me. How do I need to change? What do I need to do? Should I respond to that? All right. Now, let's look at, as I listed it, there are 12 standalone instructions in these five verses. Very short, but there are 12 unique standalone things that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, instructs us to do. Let's look at those. Number one, in verse 9, verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Okay, well, there's three right there. You see them? We're to love, let love be without hypocrisy. We're to abhor evil, and we're to cling to what is good. So let's look at each one of those individually. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let's emphasize or substantiate, let's confirm. The love that he's talking about here, the word is agape. Okay? This is the agape love. Let agape love be without hypocrisy. Now, I think we all know, but for a review, what is agape love? It's benevolent love. It's agape love is putting someone else's needs above my own, elevating another person above my own. It's the for God so agaped the world that he sent, he gave. It's giving, it's benevolent, it's looking out for someone else. That's the type of love he's talking about here when he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy. My dictionary said hypocrisy. Pretend or to simulate. And actually, the Greek New Testament. It used those two words, to pretend or to simulate. And we all know what simulate means. It's an act, isn't it? It's supposed to look like the real thing, as close to the real thing as we can get it to look, but it's not the real thing. That's what pretend. We pretend that it's love, but it's not the real thing. God, through this, says, let love be without hypocrisy. Our love for the brethren, and this passage of Scripture is referring to our relations with other Christians. I should state that as well. This is how we treat other Christians. This is the way we relate to other Christians. Our love is to be, instead of without hypocrisy, what would you say? How about authentic? It's to be genuine, sincere, from the heart. It's got to be real, okay? Now, that spoke to me. I could give you several examples. This week, Kathy was having trouble doing some stuff. And she said, Dave, I can't get this. I can't do this. And I must admit that my attitude was wrong when I said, you know, I grumbled a little bit, both audibly and more loudly inside. And I said, yeah, I'll take care of it. I'll fix that. Doggone it. And I think, Dave, you're preaching Sunday on let love be without hypocrisy. You know, putting another's needs above ourselves. Have you guys done that? Is it just me? That's a rhetorical question. But let love be genuine, sincere, from the heart, looking out for others. Okay, the second instruction in that verse says, abhor what is evil. How many of you have used the word abhor in your vocabulary last month? Mike, is that a yes? I don't. That's not a word that I commonly use. Abhor. I like it. It sounds good, doesn't it? But I looked it up. Of course I did. Abhor. Let me read it. Extreme repugnance. I like that. To loathe. To detest. The NIV says, and most other translations translate the word hate. Abhor. Hate. Detest. Loathe. Extreme repugnance. What is evil? Well, as I read that, I was thinking about, okay, that's fine, but what must I do first before I can hate it? I need to identify it and call it such, don't I? I think that's one of the downfalls or problems or deficiencies of modern day, postmodern Christianity, I think, is the unwillingness to identify and label and say, that's evil. Call it what it is, and then to hate it, to abhor it, to detest it. So I think it's important that we identify, call it what it is, in order to hate it. To hate what is evil. Now, another way to say it, I think, would be to not tolerate evil. Now, I want to just for a moment diverge just a bit and say, make the distinction between evil and the victim of evil. And I say that, let me explain. We all know, I have seen those who are broken. No, that's not strong enough word. Destroyed by evil, right? I mean, evil has just destroyed them. And they're just completely, help me out, I can't think of the right adjective, but they're broken. And I think that sometimes the temptation is for us to be judgmental and to hate the person, or to be repugnant, you know, towards the individual. I want to make the distinction between those who are what is evil and what is the victim of the evil one. And I want to make that distinction. We're told to abhor what's evil, but we're not to abhor the victims of the evil one. We're to love and show compassion on those. If you chew on that and think about that, make that distinction. We're to love those who are torn and destroyed by sin, and still we can hate the evil itself. Let's see. We're going to contrast that with the next thing we're told to do, and in contrast to abhorring what is evil, we're told to what? Cling to what is good. Cling. Means to stick to glue, to adhere, to stay close to. And in contrast to recognizing what is evil and to hate it, to loathe it, to turn in repugnance, to shudder in horror, as the Greek kind of uses it in that word. It says we're to cling to, we're to hold to, we're to stick to what is good. And in order to do that, what do we have to do? We've got to identify again and be able to see, recognize that is something that's good, and we need to cling to that. And then verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And I like that. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And I think that this is specifically, it's talking about in our relations to, again, to other believers, because it says to your brother, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. But it's devoted is the way treat others as members of our family. You know how you treat members of your family. That's being devoted, putting their needs above. And I think that another way to look at it is to, as a mother with her children, that mom is devoted to her children. What does that mean? She protects them, she cares for them, she nurtures in every possible way. She looks out for them and for their, what's best for them. And that's what we're to do. We're to be devoted to each other, to fellow believers. Now, I have an older brother and a sister. And I want to diverge just for a moment. My brother Scott, they both live back in Kansas. My brother Scott is several years older than I am. And if Scott lived down the street from me, we would not be best friends. Our personalities are a lot different. But you know what? I'm devoted to my brother. I love him dearly from the heart. I have a great deal of love and devotion for my brother. But that doesn't mean he's my best friend. And I guess when this says be devoted to one another, that doesn't mean that everybody has to be our personalities dictate, you know, the personalities that we're drawn to, correct? And we can do that. There's nothing wrong with you being my best friend and you're not my best friend. But that doesn't mean negate the fact that we're to be devoted to each other. Okay? We're to look out for each other. We're to care for each other. We're to hold each other in high esteem. And I just wanted to make that distinction for whatever that's worth. But it says in the next part of that verse, it says, give preference to one another in honor. I think that, again, that's clear. How do we, one of the translations, I think it was The Message, said, practice playing second fiddle. I like that, you know? I'm to be content and happy with being second fiddle. I want to be the best second fiddler there is, but I don't want to supplant the first fiddler. We need to put others above us, to prefer others. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with what? Humility of mind, let each one of you consider, regard each other as more important than himself. And that's part of being devoted. And that's part of honoring. We're to consider each other as more important than ourselves. Put your needs above my needs. That's something we can all work on, isn't it? And it's in the last part of that says, in honor. And that should be our attitude, in honor. Verse 11 says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So I think the last phrase, serving the Lord, is where the two instructions come from. I mean, in our serving the Lord, in our service to the Lord, we are to not lag behind in diligence. And in our serving the Lord, we are to be fervent in spirit. Lagging behind in diligence, in service to the Lord. What does that look like? Lagging behind. Laziness, I think, is, in fact, a couple of the translations, it's translated being lazy or slothful in service to the Lord. Negligent is another one that I would throw in. I think that sometimes our service to the Lord may not necessarily be laziness or slothful, but sometimes it's just negligence, isn't it? Sometimes we just, you know, it's maybe a fine line from laziness, but sometimes we're just negligent. Sometimes we're inattentive, aren't we, to the needs, to the spirits leading in our life. This is what I want you to do. This is how you can serve me. And we're inattentive. We can be negligent. We can be inattentive. We can certainly be disobedient, as we all know. I'm falling behind here. Let's see. Inattentive. And sometimes fatigue. I was thinking about in our service to the Lord, sometimes we were negligent or we lag behind just because of fatigue. And I was thinking about Bill. As I was reading this, I think that a vacation is important, and it's certainly justified. He needs to get away, and from us, from the requirements. Remember, he's read that passage in Corinthians where Paul is talking about, you know, I've been in shipwrecks, I've been in prison, I've been beatings, I've been on and on. Remember how the list, and then he ends up, and more than that, there's the burden of caring for you. And I think that Bill experiences that with us as well. And fatigue is affects pastors in the same way it does us. And let's just support him in that and pray that God would refresh him and rejuvenate him. But it says, not lagging behind in diligence. We don't want to be slothful. We don't want to be lazy. We don't want to be negligent. We don't want to be suffer from fatigue. We need to get refreshed. We need to stay fueled up. And then it says, fervent in spirit. Fervent is a word that, though I think that the term or the boiling comes from that word or that thought of boiling and of fervent. When we see something boiling, it's intense, right? When I think of boiling water, there's something going on there that's intense. And that's what we're told, that our service to the Lord is to be fervent, to be boiling. We're to have zeal. And we're not to allow our zeal for the Lord, for service to the Lord, to lag behind. Now, we've been talking about gifts. Bill talked about gifts and how we're to use them. And I would make sure that we get that connection. We're to use our gifts faithfully and with zeal, fervency in serving the Lord. Verse 12. There are three things in this verse that we're told to do. We're told to rejoice in hope, to persevere in tribulation, and to be devoted in prayer. Rejoice in hope is what it says. It does not say rejoice that your spouse has been diagnosed with cancer. It doesn't say rejoice that your grandchild has just died, has been killed. It doesn't say rejoice because, or rejoice in these tragedies that seem to creep in our lives. But what does it say? Rejoice in hope. And that hope is the expectation, the cheerful expectation, the confidence that God, who loves us, who knows us best, who loves us best, knows what is best. It's the hope that we can trust him, that he works all things for his purpose. And I think that we need to be reminded of that sometimes, don't we? To rejoice in hope. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice evermore. Again, I say what? Rejoice. Rejoice. Now, is rejoice the same as being happy? I don't think it is. I was on here a week ago. I went down to the Snake River with a good friend of mine, who's not a believer, but we had a great time talking about some cool stuff. And he said one of the comments he made on the way back. He says, "I just want my kids to be happy," and I said, "No, you know, okay, but there's something more important than being happy." I want my kids to experience joy. I want my kids to experience the joy of the expecting, of knowing how this ends. My future, henceforth in the future, there is laid up for me a treasure. Okay? That's where our hope and that's where our joy and rejoicing should lie in the future of knowing what is waiting for us. It says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. We've talked about that so many times. Persevere in tribulation. You just buck up and you just endure. You just keep going. Press on. Paul says, I press on towards the goal. In Hebrews, he says, let us run with endurance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us run with endurance the race that's marked out before us. Persevere in tribulation. And the last of that says devoted to prayer. And I think that when we're faced with these things, we pray the harder. We're to be faithful to prayer. And I like the NIV. The NIV translates that that verse as, where did I write that down? It says that we are to be, give me a moment. That's page one, that's page three. We're to be joyful in hope. We're to be patient in tribulation. And we're to be faithful in prayer. And I like that. We're to be joyful in hope, patient in tribulation, and faithful in prayer. Verse 13, and we'll be done. We're instructed to two things here. It says to contribute to the needs of the saints. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Now, immediately my mind thinks, okay, that's money. That's my wallet. You know, that's part of it. But it goes far beyond what's in my wallet, doesn't it? When we contribute to the needs of the saints, to other believers, how can we contribute to the needs of others, believers among us, that we're devoted to, that we love with brotherly love? We have to be sensitive. We have to be alert and attentive. Recognize what those needs are. People aren't always going to come up and say, hey, you know, I need this, are they? I need this. They're not going to tell us that. We have to be alert and sensitive to the Holy Spirit to recognize those needs and then be faithful in contributing to the needs of the saints. Galatians 6, 9, let's just turn it. Galatians 6, 9, I'll turn there, says, let us not lose heart. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but what? Especially to those of the faith, to our brothers and sisters. We're to be good. We're to do good works and serve them, contribute to their needs, whether that's encouragement, whether that's comfort. Kathy and I went to a memorial service yesterday, and again, it was a family that are not believers, and I was just struck with the emptiness and putting their hope in the wrong things, and it made me think about this whole thing that I've been talking about this morning. They were to contribute to the needs, and how do we weep with and verse 16, we're not going to get to it, but it says, or 15, it says, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's how we can contribute to the needs of the saints. We rejoice with those who are rejoicing, we weep with those who are weeping. We meet them where they're at and be sensitive to their needs. And then the last instruction that we're given there is to practice hospitality. Now, I like the thought, it says to practice hospitality. And what that it means, or it's we are to pursue hospitality. Now, many of us, oftentimes we get in the mindset, I do, that hospitality should be when it's convenient. You know, I'm to practice hospitality when it's convenient. But I don't see that here. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. It says we are to practice. We're to pursue hospitality. Hospitality comes in so many different forms as well. We think of oftentimes, or traditionally or historically, we think of hospitality as inviting somebody over for a meal, right? Yeah, that certainly can be hospitality, but it goes so far beyond that. And I think that I've been challenged in reading this is to be creative in hospitality. How can we reach out and do that? I'm not going to give you a list of ways you can do that. I want you to think about that. How can I practice? How can I pursue hospitality? We covered it, what I wanted to. So let's go back and just quickly, I said there were 12 things. And we'll see if you can remember them next week. Here they are. 12 things. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit as we serve the Lord. We're to be joyful in hope. We're to be patient in tribulation. We're to be faithful in prayer. We're to contribute to the needs of the saints. And we're to practice hospitality. That's your assignment for this week. I want you to do those 12 things. Come back next week. And everybody have a testimony of how they've lived out these 12 instructions, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you for your word, which is all we need for life and godliness. We thank you that the instructions that we have here today are not my words, but they're not Paul's words, but they come from your Holy Spirit. And they're instructions for us to model, to practice, to give attention to conform ourselves, to become more like the way you want us to be more godly. Help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to strive to conform into these more and more into these things, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.